wonder if you saw the newspaper article this week with the headline, British public wrong about nearly everything, survey says. Let me tell you just a few of the findings. The public thinks that benefit fraud is 34 times higher than it's actually thought to be. The public thinks that there are at least twice as many immigrants as there really are. Most people don't realise that crime is apparently falling. And people think that there are 25 times more teenage pregnancies than the official estimate. Often people get things badly wrong. Almost everyone in our passage today seems to get Jesus badly wrong. And that isn't a problem that has gone away. Think about the UK today. Many people ignore and underestimate Jesus. Many people are not in church this morning. Many people misunderstand him. Some even mock him. You've got our passage open, Mark 15, page 1022. I wonder if you've heard people say something not exactly like, but a little bit like verse 32, the chief priests and the teachers of the law say, "Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we might see and believe." I've heard people say something a little bit like that. But if God is real, why doesn't he prove himself more clearly? Heard something like that? Why doesn't God make it really unmistakable? You know, then I believe. I don't know what people have in mind exactly. Maybe, you know, writing in the sky, something like that. One answer is that God has made himself clear. He reveals himself clearly in Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we need only look at Jesus. His life and teaching, his death and resurrection make it clear that Jesus is God come in the flesh. He has proved himself. We've been looking at Mark's Gospel together on and off for about 2 years now, and I think we've seen that unmistakably, that Jesus is the Christ, the King, that he's God come in the flesh. If you're not convinced, why don't you see for yourself? Why don't you read through Mark's Gospel in a modern English translation? It wouldn't take you very long. There's only 22 pages in this Bible. There's more than enough evidence for the Christian faith. You see, I don't think the chief priests and the teachers of the law's problem is really a lack of evidence. They've heard Jesus teach. They've been amazed at his wisdom. He'd beaten all comers in debate. They've seen, or at least heard about, some of his undeniable miracles. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus' opponents don't try and deny his miracles. You know, they don't say, oh, it's all made up, it's just a great big concept. They attribute his miracles to the power of Satan, but they admit that he could do them. What more unmistakable proof could we want than a man who feeds 5,000, who raises the dead? Now their problem, I think, is that they don't want to believe. They don't want Jesus getting their power and influence. They envy him, who they'd love to, so that's why they betrayed him. They don't want to risk their position or reputation by following Jesus. They don't want to have to change. And perhaps many people today are in the same position. It might be too costly to follow Jesus really seriously. I might have to change my life. Many people misunderstand Jesus. There are the misunderstandings of Jesus that we see in this passage, and what are the right ways to understand him? In verse 18, the soldiers mock Jesus as the King of the Jews. We heard a bit about that last week. Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews, but he's unlike any other king. Here is a king who's willing to die on a cross for his people. And Jesus is not just the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the world's true King, your King and mine. In verse 19, the soldiers mock Jesus by falling on their knees and paying pretend homage to him. But the Bible tells us that we all really owe our true allegiance to Jesus. He is our Creator and King, our rightful ruler. The Bible tells us that one day every knee will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day these soldiers will stand again before Jesus, their judge. How terrible it will be for them on that day. How ashamed they'll be of their foolish antics. How terrible for those who have ignored and rejected Jesus. He is the world's true judge and king. For now in the gospel, the Roman soldiers mock Jesus. But when he dies, the Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion will recognize who Jesus really is. Chapter 15 and verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely, this man is the Son of God." There's a right understanding of Jesus. I guess for most of the soldiers crucifying Jesus that day, it was more or less just another job. And as they crucify him, verse 24, they divide up his clothes and cast lots to see what each one will get. God the Son dies on the cross, and the soldiers play dice. They worry about what they're going to get out of this job. They completely miss the point. But even as they do so, they fulfill God's plan. Did you notice the striking fulfillment from our reading in Psalm 22 in the events of the crucifixion? Psalm 22 verse 18 had said, "They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And sure enough, they do. God is in control even here at the cross. Even the cross fulfills Jesus' purposes. Although they act freely and willingly, even God's enemies are doing his bidding. Psalm 22 verse 16 is very striking too. "God has surrounded me, an evil band of men encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Amazing words, written long before the invention of crucifixion, and yet vividly portraying exactly what's happening to Jesus here. The cross is no accident. Jesus' mission hasn't failed. He was born for this hour. The eternal plan of God is being fulfilled. Indeed, Jesus' own words are being fulfilled. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus had predicted in some detail what would happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus' specific and detailed predictions came true. Jesus is vindicated as the true prophet, one who knows and predicts the future. We can be confident that Jesus was who he came to be, that he accurately revealed God to us. We can trust Jesus that all his words are true. None of his promises will fail. He is the true prophet. In verse 23, they offer Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. It seemed as a painkiller, but Jesus doesn't take it. Back in chapter 14 and verse 25, Jesus had told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Some scholars have suggested that this wine mixed with myrrh was a drug to stop the victims of crucifixion struggling against their fate. Well, Jesus isn't going to struggle. He doesn't need to be drugged. He dies willingly. He is drinking the cup which the Father gives him, the cup of God's wrath. Jesus takes the full force of God's judgment. He takes the worst that evil can throw at him. He won't accept anything to dull the pain. In verse 27, we read, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left." Again, this fulfills prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was counted among the lawless ones. We saw last time how the innocent Jesus is dying in the place of the guilty. Remember how Jesus deserved to live, and Barabbas, according to Roman law, at least deserved to die, and Barabbas, the guilty man, goes free. Jesus is taking the punishment that should have been yours and mine. He dies with criminals on his right and his left. You may remember that back in chapter 10 and verse 40, James and John, Jesus' disciples, had asked to sit on Jesus' right and left in his glory. And Jesus asked them if they could die with him. Could they drink the cup that he drank, or be baptized with the baptism he's baptized with? So Jesus the King dies on the cross. And what are the places on his right and his left? Well, other crosses. Not quite what James and John had in mind, perhaps. And who is it on Jesus' right and left? Guilty sinners, rebels, criminals. It's sinners like these, sinners like you and me, whom Christ will welcome into his kingdom. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 29, the passers-by say that they too haven't really understood Jesus. Verse 29, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "Say, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." It seems as though then as if Jesus is defeated. Now Jesus hadn't exactly said that he would destroy the temple in 3 days, and raise it up again. He had predicted the destruction of the temple because it rejected him in Mark chapter 13. And according to John 2 verse 19, Jesus had said to the people, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews think he's talking nonsense. They say, "Well, this temple's taken 46 years to build and you're going to raise it up again in 3 days? But John explains, the temple of which he spoke was his body. Now, if Jesus dies on the cross, ironically, the temple of his body really is being destroyed. And 3 days later at his resurrection, it will be raised up again. The title for this passage could be, "Many a True Word Spoken in Jest." What does Jesus mean by saying that his body is the temple? Well, two reasons to go to the temple. Number one, to meet with God. The temple was where God dwelt, where he promised to meet with his people. And Jesus is the true temple in that sense. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was God himself. If we want to meet Jesus today, we don't need to go to any temple. We don't need to journey to the Holy Land. We don't even need to go to church. You come to church, there's not essential to come to church to meet with Jesus. You can meet with Jesus from his word in your sitting room. Jesus is the new temple, the place to go to meet with God. And secondly, you went to the temple to offer sacrifice. People would be forgiven as the animals died in their place and symbolically bore their sins, took their punishment. Well, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We won't be slaughtering any defenseless animals in church today, because Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. It's fitting that within a generation of Jesus' death, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed because it was no longer needed. Jesus is the true and real temple. The mockery in verses 30 and 31 is ironic. They call on Jesus to come down from the cross and save himself. He saves others, they say, but he cannot save himself. Of course, Jesus could have come down from the cross if he wanted to. He's Almighty God. But Jesus chooses not to save himself so that he might save others. By going to the cross and refusing to save himself, he will save all those who put their trust in him. Well, they all seem to have misunderstood Jesus. Finally, what about Simon of Cyrene? Remember verse 22, he's forced to carry Jesus' cross for him. What did he make of it all? Did he understand anything about Jesus? Well, we don't know. We aren't told. So it's interesting, isn't it, that Mark says Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus, as if Mark's readers will know who Alexander and Rufus are. You know, they may have just been famous people, I suppose. But perhaps they were Christians. Perhaps they were known to Mark's readers. There is a Rufus mentioned in Paul's letter to the Romans amongst the Christians in that church. And some people think that Mark's gospel was written maybe from Rome or primarily for the Christians in Rome. Could it be the same man? Could it be that Simon and his family became followers of Jesus that day? Maybe Mark sees in Simon a picture of discipleship. Simon literally carried Jesus' cross, and perhaps he followed him as Jesus headed to the cross. Maybe later Simon came to understand Jesus' words from Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does Jesus mean? He means he must be willing to die for him, to go to the cross with him, to say no to ourselves and yes to him, to die to sin and self, that we might live for Jesus in the power of his resurrection. May God open our eyes to understand Jesus properly, that we might follow him, our King and our Judge, the true temple and our Saviour. Amen.